As they come in your Bibles, Matthew 16, 18. There was just one verse I was going to read, and then I'll come preach right after that as they get their things ready. The Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 18, in your Bibles, wonderful verse that Jesus gave. The Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In verse 15, it says, "And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And notice verse 18, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We're going to look at that when they're done singing. Let's make them feel welcome this morning. Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. And so glad that I remember one of the times when we were in Jerusalem. Well, the one time I was in Jerusalem, we sang that song in the garden that Jesus Christ would have been in. And what a wonderful place that was, and to consider the atmosphere of that place and the glory of Christ in resurrection form, who, when Mary was there weeping, Jesus said, "Mary," and immediately she knew he wasn't a gardener in that garden that morning. She knew it was her Lord who'd risen from the dead. What a wonderful song. Well, this morning we come to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and this is one of the most powerful and exciting portions of Scripture that Jesus comes to when we get about 2.5 years into the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He declares something that he is going to do that had not yet been done. He says that he is going to build something that had not yet been built. And he says in verse 18, "I will build my," what? "Church." And he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And leading up to that, I would like to note that Jesus asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And after they talked to him about all the different answers that the world was producing, he asked them the pointed question, "But who do you say that I am?" And I want you to understand this morning, Jesus Christ has many different definitions by the world that we live in, right? There's a lot of people, if you ask 10 people who Jesus is, you're probably going to get 10 different definitions. But listen to me this morning, Jesus isn't concerned with what the world thinks about him, he's concerned about what you think of him. Who do you say Jesus is? And where you spend forever is at issue with how you would respond to that. And Jesus goes on to say that he is going to build his church. He's going to build his church. If I were to ask you a couple questions this morning, how would you answer that? If I were to ask you the question, do you want your life to really matter in this world? Do you want your life to make a difference in this life? Do you want your family to be everything that God would want you to be? And would you want your family to do every single amazing thing that God would want to do with your family? How would you answer that? Do you want to be everything God has created you to be? Do you want to be a part of what God's a part of? Do you want to be involved in what Jesus is involved in? Do you want to be sacrificial toward that which Jesus was sacrificial towards? Would you want to serve and be a part of something that Jesus served and was a part of? Those were the kind of questions that hit my heart as a young man going through high school. And the reason that I'm standing before you today is because the pastor that I sat before years and years ago, about 20 years ago, shared some of those thoughts with me, and it compelled me toward the answer to that. No one in my family was ever in the ministry. I didn't have a dad and a grandfather who were preachers. They were farmers, and nobody in my family was involved in teaching in a church. Nobody in my family served full-time in the ministry. I'd grown up in a family that for the majority of our life, we jumped churches. We were what you might call church hoppers. We say, what is a church hopper? It's somebody that goes to this church, and then they hop over to this one, and then they hop over to this one. And so we could never get tied down. We would go somewhere for a year or two, and something would come up. We'd go to another church for a year or two. And so we just never really got vested into a church. But something happened when I was a young man, and we stopped hopping, and we went from being pew sitters and prospectors of what the church did to being participants and being involved in the church and helping the church. And God began to do amazing things in our family when that transition happened. I saw firsthand God save my parents' marriage. And what that does for a young man who sees their parents very much parting ways, and to that, for that to be healed, the transforming power was amazing. We got into a church, we started learning the Bible, we even started attending every Sunday. For us, that was a big deal. We always felt like if we went for 3 weeks, we earned a week off. It was like paid vacation by the fourth Sunday, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, I thought, man, we put 3 weeks in, we're off this coming Sunday, aren't we, Dad? And we casually missed. We got so radical, we found out the church did something at 9:30 called Sunday school. That was the most unexciting thing I've ever heard of. School on Sunday? I don't even like it Monday through Friday. And so we found out, hey, they teach the Bible there. And so we started going at 9:30 and we started learning the Bible. And then we got so radical, they said, hey, you can even come back on Sunday nights. We was like, do you want to go for it? And we went for it and we started going Sunday nights. And then we found out, hey, they even got a Wednesday night service. These people are crazy. And so we went on Wednesday night, and we started seeing God growing our family, and the more we came, the more we grew, and the more we grew, the more we came, and we got involved. And you could not attend so often without feeling like, I got to do something. It's one thing to sit and hear the Word of God, but you can only do that so long till you're like, I got to put some hands and feet to this stuff. I got to get out and do some things. And so when they had events at church, we began to help set up for events. We would come up and help clean the church. We were meeting in a Murphy Theater, and so they would have to set up for that, and we'd help set up or tear down after the service. We would help with greeting. We would help with ushering. Anything they, you know, we had men's prayer on Saturdays. We'd help with that. They'd pass out flyers. We'd go help with that. We were just involved in the church. We were also at the same time involved in everything else that a young family was involved in, with four boys in the home and sports and activities. We were involved in all of those things as well. But we just began to transition our focus. Something happened. And I'll say this, when our family began to be faithful in just being faithful, when we were faithful in just being faithful, God started blessing us in a tremendous way. And I began to feel God tugging on my heart as a young man, 16, 17 years old, sitting in a church, and the pastor began to talk about God's going to call people out of this church and to preach and to teach His Word all throughout the world in other cities and other towns and other villages all around the world. And man, I'd get so convicted. That was the most uncomfortable thing I had ever experienced. I felt like Samuel. I did not understand the call of God. I was like Samuel, who came to Eli and said, did you call me, Eli? He says, no, go back to bed. And it was the Lord calling Samuel at that season of his life. And I did not understand what that was. I didn't have a dad who was a pastor. I never talked to a pastor about what the call of God on your life meant. But I did read verses later in the Bible that began to make sense to me. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me, what? Faithful, putting me into the ministry. And when you begin to be faithful at just being faithful, God starts doing things like enabling the unable, and He begins qualifying the unqualified. And by the time I was a senior in high school, I'd experienced how fulfilling God was. I'd always been told that if you become a great basketball player, a great football player, a great athlete, then you'll really be fulfilled. But what I found was the more I devoted into those things, the more I just felt like I could never get to the place I wanted to get. I remember a game in college where I made every single shot, had 30 points, and still walked away feeling like, man, I missed some stuff. We'd walk away from games where we won everything in football and 9-0, and we'd still feel like, man, I would lay awake at night unfulfilled. And there's always this gap of, I could have done this, I could have done that, I missed that shot, I missed that block, and you just constantly unfulfillment. And I found that when I served God, I just felt full. I felt what the world never gave me. I guess I had enough of Jesus to know that He's better. He really is. And young people, listen to me this morning. Whatever the world offers you, just know that Jesus fulfills what they cannot. And then I began to work and I began to make money, and I actually began to make a lot of money at one season of my life. And I made more money than I ever have. And I remember these large amounts of money coming in, and then ministry, it was either make a whole bunch of money in your life or serve God in full-time ministry. And you know, I surrendered all that stuff to serve God full-time in ministry, and there has not been 1 second of a day that I've regretted that. Not 1 second. There's never been a time where I thought, boy, I wish I would make more money. God's always provided. God called my older brother Ryan into the ministry and to start a church over in Chillicothe, and he began to serve faithfully in a church up at Wilmington. And for about a year, he took his only day off in the week as a young man, and he would work 8 hours a day at the church for free just to serve, without pay, just to serve, just to be faithful. And God saw his faithfulness and enabled, really, he was the guy, my older brother was the guy that when he came to church, he had long hair, and he was real backward, and he would sit in the back, and he was always hanging out with the rough crowds at school, getting in trouble a lot. We had to move school districts. I was bad, but he was worse than me. But he actually was. I just followed his footsteps. But he would sit in the back. He wouldn't talk to people. He was shy. And for the first time, a pastor came up and shook his hand, and he said, I was so unexpected. We had grown up in churches where I'd never shaken a pastor's hand that I remember. I'd never talked to a pastor, and the pastor came out and visited our house. We're like, he wants to actually know us? We were the family that always showed up late and left early. And then the fourth Sunday, we'd always miss. You know, we were just, and he began to care about us and nurture us in the Word of God. And God took my brother who would, he would take an F in class instead of getting up and speaking in speech class. He was extremely shy about doing that, extremely backwards. And I seen God take his life and just absolutely begin to change him in such a dynamic way. I remember the first time he got up and spoke in front of a couple hundred people in that church, and man, I just sat back with tears in my eyes, and I just thought, you know, I just never would have seen my brother doing this stuff. You know, I'd been involved in leadership stuff at school and in sports, and I like to be in a leadership position as far as I had a little bit of passion for that and just doing things, and he just wasn't that way, but God took him and began to use him in absolutely in astonishing ways. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't think God could ever use my life in a dynamic way. You need to understand this morning, God, his specialty is taking the unabled, unqualified people and doing absolutely magnificent things with their lives. There's nobody here that God can't use in some dynamic way to lead many, many people into the kingdom with. Your life is God's. If you give it to him, he will use your life in ways you never could have imagined. And today, my brother will be preaching in front of 600 to 700 people this morning. Starting a church with 8 people just about 11, 12 years ago. Isn't that something? It's absolutely amazing. Then my little brother got called in the ministry. He's one of the most dynamic youth ministers that I know of in our country. He speaks to hundreds of teens every week, has nearly 200 teenagers in his youth ministry. In public high schools, he speaks in 11 different junior high and public schools every week and has about 200 kids come to those outside of the ministries that he's involved in. And to come here to this city with 8 people 5 years ago, this next Sunday is our 5-year anniversary of chartering and becoming an independent church this month. Isn't that 5 years ago, we chartered and became an independent church with 100 people. Isn't that awesome? And we came to this city. There was 8 of us. And you know, I came with my wife and kids and a converted atheist and his converted agnostic girlfriend. They got married and they're coming, and had another kid from Ohio State, a college student from Ohio State, and we came into the city with a passion and fire in our hearts and the support of our sending church, and we came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what God has done here in 5 years is nothing less than miraculous. The only way you could describe it is God. God did it. God has built that. God has transformed lives. And I would say God worked out all the details. You know, 6 months before we moved to the city, we were looking for a place to meet. And me and my brother got out and we prayed and said, God, give us this building. Give us this property. And God blessed us and gave that to us. I talked to the old owner yesterday, Don Craycraft. He said, man, he said, I tried to buy that building. He never would sell it to me. I said, we came with 8 people. With the gospel. I had a millionaire trying to buy this place over us who told us, walk away from that deal. God so supernaturally built this church. He gave this, he allowed us to purchase this building and pushed away a millionaire who told us to walk away from the deal. Don't buy that. You're not going to buy it. It's my building. And instead, we ended up getting it. Isn't that something? You know why? Because we called out to God and said, God, you do something that is so great that everybody will know you had to be involved. And when you see me, you know God was involved. And so, amen. God is the one who has built this church, and we give him all the praise for that. But you know, God worked out all those details. I believe God even placed me in the home that he wanted me to live in Xenia. We lived in a home, and I remember going to my neighbor's house and talking to them about Jesus Christ, and they weren't real interested. And then within about 6 months to a year, the gentleman came down with cancer. And as I began to talk to him and pray with him, and I saw his body over the next 7-8 months just weighing down. He was a big, strong man, and he just withered away. Cancer had taken its toll on his body. He kept telling me, he said, I'm going to beat it. But he didn't beat it. And 2 weeks before his death, him and his wife bowed their heads and called out to Jesus Christ for salvation. Do you think God moved me in that house for a reason? And then we had other neighbors get saved. We've had 24 of our neighbors trust in Jesus Christ since we've moved to Xenia. That's something. And just yesterday, one of my good friends, who was a neighbor, his father had passed away this past week and was able to share the gospel at his father's funeral. And there were 10 to 15 people who responded to the gospel even at that funeral. And God continues to bless, and the gospel goes out. Listen, God can take a normal family that is nobody in the world and turn them into something that they can do something great for God. You know why? Because when you climb out of what the world wants you to do and you climb into the hand of God and say, Lord, let me be your vessel now. Let me be great for you. I'm done with the world. I've had enough of that. I want to be something for you. God will take you and begin to transform you into what he can do with you. Listen, the hand the world has around our life and our families and our resources and our time and our schedule and our energies can never create what God could do if you allow him to be the one who's controlling your life. And so many of us go to the world and we say, world, dictate my schedule, dictate what you're going to do with my kids, dictate what you're going to do with my time, my energy, my money, my resources. But when you turn those things over to God, he will take your life and do things you could not even have imagined. If you just give him your life, it's amazing what we'll do. Say, I'm just an average Joe. Welcome to the group. Welcome to Lighthouse Baptist Church. The church of average people with a supernatural God. Amen. You say, what do you have to be like when you come to Lighthouse? Just be here. Just come. I have people every week ask me, when I invite them a lot of times, what's your guys' dress code? Our dress code is just be clothed. Be covered. Amen. I love the church. I absolutely love the church. You know why I love the church? It's because Jesus loved it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus says, husbands, love your wives. You say, what's he going to compare it to? Husbands, you need to love your wives. And all the ladies said, amen. And all the husbands said, amen, right? And so we're to love our wives. And he says, love your wives. And he gives a comparison. He says, I want you to love your wife even as I love the church. Woo! I want you to love your wife like I love my wife. The bride of Christ is the church. I've had people in life. My wife told me a few weeks ago, she said, man, there was a guy that cut me off and cussed me and like did some vulgar things as he was pulling out away from her and stuff. And I thought, I'll wring that guy's neck. You ever feel that way? You're like, man, if I could find that puppy, I'd wring his neck and then I'd pray for him, you know. Lord, I'll put my hands on that guy, man. You say, would you do that? I don't know. Don't put me in that situation. But anyway, do you know why? Because I'm protective of my wife. Anybody with me? You're protective of your wife. Somebody mess with your wife, you're going to be arms up. I thought you were a Christian. You better believe I'm a Christian. Let me show you how Christian I am, amen. We're called to protect our wives and our families, amen. Somebody break in my house, they're going to be broken. Is that biblical? You better believe it's biblical. Protect your family. But anyway, you don't have to get in a fight over it. But anyway, let me tell you. Now watch. I don't want somebody bad-mouthing my wife, speaking against my wife. You know why? Because we love our wives. We love our families. You know, there's people all throughout the world that bad-mouth Jesus' bride. They run down his bride. They speak of her falsely, wrongly. I wonder how jealous Jesus is over his church. You know, he's jealous over us. He loves us. He cares for us. He says, husbands, love your wives like I love my wife, the church. And I gave myself for it. Jesus laid down his life for the church. Acts 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, watch, which he hath purchased with what? His own blood. You know how much Jesus loved the church? He loved it enough to give his blood for it. I hear people today say, well, church isn't that big a deal. You better take that up with Jesus. Amen. Church is a pretty big deal to Jesus. And you know why church is a big deal to me? It's a big deal to me not only because I saw it save my parents' marriage, not only because it's revolutionized my home and my life and has given me purpose beyond this world, even into the next, and allowed me to do something great for God that I could never have done on my own. The reason I love the church is because Jesus loves the church. And when you get filled up with Jesus, you get filled up with love for the church, and you love to be around what God's around. You love to be a part of what God's a part of. You love to sacrifice for that which Jesus sacrificed for. You love to serve what Jesus served, and you love to minister to that for which Jesus ministered to. We need to be those who are lovers of the church. We need to love what Jesus Christ loved. And what our family discovered is when we really devoted our lives to what Jesus devoted his life to, God began to do things in our lives that we never could have imagined. We learned that the casual attitude toward Christ's church caused us to have a cold heart. We learned that unbent knees before the king caused his servants to live their lives how they wanted to live them. And that a family devoted to the rush and passions and games of this world was only a family whose name was only known by what they did, which for us wasn't much. But when a family is willing to forsake the love of the world for the love of Christ, when a family stops allowing the world to dictate everything their family is going to do, and when you climb out of the world's hand into God's hands, listen, you will see God do things you never could have imagined. That is a fact. And if you want God to do something great with your life, you need to do it through the church. This is what Jesus is all about. This is what Jesus is all about. He's all about his church. He said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my, what? Church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me give you just a couple quick thoughts this morning. Number one, Jesus will build his church. Jesus will build his church. Though God uses men as the human instruments and the tools for which he is constructing his church, it is ultimately not the tool that is doing the work, but rather the God in whose hand the tool is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in your Bibles. This church at Corinth was probably the most messed up church in all the Bible. You know there's messed up churches? There's churches that get messed up. And all churches have some problems because all churches are made of people. Because we are problematic, we bring problems into the church. You say, you mean Lighthouse is not perfect? No, I'm here. You kidding me? Watch, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, they had an argument that had been stirring up. This church was squabbling over who was the greatest, and they were basing it upon who baptized you. Well, I was baptized by Paul the Apostle. Well, I was baptized by Apollos. And they began to squabble over something that was so foolishly filled with pride and sin. Now look what Paul says in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Do you notice in verse 5? He says, we're just ministers. The Lord's the one who gave you salvation. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. Read it with me, church. But God gave the increase. Verse 7 says, so then is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, just a couple thoughts here. He says, listen, we're just ministers. The word minister comes from the Greek word diakonos. The word diakonos just means one who executes the commands of another. You're just one who does what somebody else is telling you to do. It literally means you're a servant, an attendant, a minister, ultimately a servant of the king. He says, listen, who is Paul and who is Apollos? We're just the servants of the king. We're nothing but servants of the king. He says, listen, God's the one who gives the increase, verse 6 and verse 7. God is the one who makes way salvation possible. He's the one who saves. We're just the preachers. We're just the messengers. All we are is a voice. The Bible says of John the Baptist, he was a voice crying in the wilderness. And when they said, hey, John, Jesus is getting more popular than you, John says, so what? He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoe latchet. And so we must understand it's not the preacher, it's not the teacher, it's not the deacons, it's not the leadership of the church that build the church. It's Jesus who builds the church. He's the one who brings the increase. I've heard people say things through the years that that church would never last if they didn't have that pastor. If that pastor died or left, that church would be gone. The person who says such things is looking to man as the source. They're no different than these squabbling Corinthians. Because it's the same attitude that looks to men as being the builders. What is the toll? It's the toll is nothing. The toll is nothing. Neither is Paul anything, he says. Neither is Apollos anything. He's nothing. It's God that gives the increase. I saw my own brother-in-law who passed away. He went to start a church in Greenville, Ohio, and 6 months into the church, they had a great group of people coming to the church, 50, 60 people coming. He dies, 28 years old, dies. You would think that church is done. 6 months old, they don't have a backup, they don't have anybody. But you know what, the church didn't die. Today they have about 200 people there. You know why the church didn't die? Because Chad didn't build the church. Jesus built the church. And if I were to die, Lighthouse would go on. You know why? I'm nothing. I'm a mouth. I'm a voice. I'm a tool in the hand of Almighty God. And the church is built by Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church. He's the builder of the church. He's the architect of the church. He's the foundation of the church. It's his message. It's his ideas. It's his people. It's his salvation. It's his sacrifice. We're just involved. We get to be a part of what God's involved in. Don't you love being a part of something God's involved in? Man, I want to be a part. If I get one life, I want to be a part of what God's involved in. And if you were to follow Jesus around on earth, you would follow him right into a church. You know in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus comes back, you know when he came back in Revelation chapter 1? You know what he says at the end of chapter 1? He says, I got seven messages to seven different local churches. You know what Jesus' attention went directly to? Church after church after church after local church after local church after local church. Jesus' passion, his blood, his life was invested into the churches. He gave pastors, he gave deacons, he gave teachers, he gave all kinds of different things to the church. Why? Because Jesus is all about the church. What is the church? Well, that brings me to this next thought. What is the church? Let me tell you what it's not. Sometimes you can learn what something is by learning what it's not. Amen? What is the church not? Well, the first thing, the church is not a building. The church is not a building. The word church often gets mistaken for the building. People say, I ran up to the church. No, you didn't run up to the church. You met up to the building where the church meets. If the building were the church, then you couldn't have church without a building, right? So the church is not a building. Secondly, it's not a denomination. The church is not a denomination. A denomination is a church organization that exercises some kind of authority over the local church that compromises it, such as the Southern Baptist, Episcopal, Wesleyan, Methodist, and most big groups like that. They're a denomination. You say, well, isn't Lighthouse Baptist Church a denomination? The answer is no. We are not a denomination. A denomination has a hierarchy, say in Kansas City or some other place, that dictates what goes on here. The Bible teaches that God created independent, local, self-governing, autonomous churches. Jesus is the Lord of the church, and the people in that church, the structure set up to where they govern the church underneath the Word of God locally. And that's why you find all the major denominations have fallen, haven't they? I mean, sin has infiltrated. Homosexuality has abounded. They have allowed things to go on that are absolutely unscriptural because it's not to be a denomination. You say, why do you have the name Baptist on there? Isn't that a denomination? No. The name Baptist just identifies some of the teachings that we hold to. And I liken to it like this. Anybody have wives that like to shop? Raise your hand, guys. Look at your, they're all, oh, some of them, they're throwing them up now. Once one or two raised their hand, the rest were like, yeah, buddy. Okay, let me ask this. Any of you wives have husbands who like to shop? Honey, keep your hand down. I don't like to shop. I never shop, but when I go, I'm a slow buyer. I'm a discount bargaining purchaser. Anybody with me? I'm frugal, and I don't like to buy something until I know everything else I'm getting a deal on. If I have to check out every one of these other options, all right, now I know I'm saving $3. It took me 18 hours, but I'm saving it. I can't buy stuff. I'll walk around for a couple hours, and I can't get it because I'm like, oh, I bet it's better online. I could probably get it. And you go home, check online, you're like, ah, sounds like a pretty good deal. It's 20% off yesterday. Now it's not 20% off. I'm like, but there's a store in Kentucky that has it on sale. Let me see if I can waste $80 in gas to go get it. Anybody else like that? We're nuts. We just drive. And so some people are shoppers. But you know what? When you go into a store and you go down the canned aisle goods, you're looking for something with a label on it, right? You imagine going down the aisle and it's all just metal. You say, well, what's inside? Well, just guess. Well, let me see. You know, you bring them home and your husband comes home, your wife comes home, they get to lunch and you know, we have any chicken noodle soup. Sometimes I eat those little chicken noodles or the some of the best ones are the pot pie ones. You ever eat those? Okay. Anyway, and you open it up and it's a can of like sardines. Like, got to eat them now. You know, sardines. Let me see if I can open one else up. You know, you open another one up and it's beans. Sardines and beans. Let me mix them together. You don't know what's inside. That'd be a mess, wouldn't it? People's breath would be horrible this morning. And so watch. When you go to a church, you want to know what's on the inside. I want to know, have an idea. What are they teaching? What are they teaching? A lot of churches are like, well, we're non-denominational. We are too. We're not a denomination. We're a local independent Baptist church, and we are a Baptist church. We're independent. We're governed under the lordship of Christ and his word. And so it's important for you to understand that. And so the church isn't a building. It's not a denomination. Why are we Baptist? Because Baptists hold to certain things that are important. You know what we hold to? We hold to the Bible as the sole authority for faith and practice. That's that. Why are we Baptist? Because this is where we go for everything we do. This is it. You know, another reason is we believe in the Trinity. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in eternal security. We believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, that salvation is only by grace through faith, that you can't earn salvation. We don't believe baptism saves. We don't believe good works save. We believe you're saved through Jesus alone. Those are some of the main differences in why we have the name Baptist. So you're telling me people at the church down the street are going to heaven too? Yes. If they're saved, amen. You're not going to heaven because you're Baptist. You're going to heaven because you're saved. I'm saved by grace. I'm a Baptist by choice. We're no better than anybody else, but we do hold to certain teachings that we believe are clearly biblical, right? So the church is not a building, a denomination. So what is it? What are we? Well, since you asked, I'll give you some thoughts. The word church comes from a Greek word, actually two Greek words, ek and kaleo. And when you put them together, that you have the word ekklesia. You've probably heard that word before. It's used 115 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. The first time it's used here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And it just literally means the called out ones gathered together. Ek means out of, kaleo means called. It's the called ones assembled together. It speaks of a local church over 100 times in the New Testament, out of the 115 times it's used. They called town gatherings, ecclesias, when the town gathered together. They called when people gathered in the marketplace for a certain meeting or something, an assembly. It could also be called an assembly, a gathering together. In the church, in the biblical sense, it's the gathering together of the called out ones. What have we been called out of? From darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, the Bible says. Jesus called us from the lost state we were in to being saved. And the church is the body of believers who gather together. It's the people who've been saved, baptized. The Bible says churches also have leadership. They have pastors, they have deacons. Philippians 1:1, Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so there are bishops. The word bishop just means overseer. They oversee the church. There is somebody God calls to be over the church, to look over the church in a leadership position. He's not the Lord of the church. He's a servant of the church, a diakonos, a servant, as Paul said, a minister, but he is also called to oversee the church. Jesus is the chief shepherd, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, but we call the pastor the under-shepherd. The pastor is, the word pastor just means shepherd. Just means shepherd. And so there's many names the pastor has in the Bible, pastor, bishop, and so forth. But the pastor is just, he is not the Lord of the church. He is just one who is a servant to the church. And the main role of the pastor is to preach and teach the word of God. The key work of the pastor, the Bible teaches, is to preach and to teach the word of God. The Bible also says the church is made up of those who meet together at regular times. They meet together at regular times. The Bible says that they observe ordinances. Matthew 28, 19, Acts 2 talks about baptism. There's two ordinances of the church, baptism. The second is the Lord's Supper. They also carry out the Great Commission. The church is designed as God's vehicle. Listen, God has chosen to save mankind. It wasn't our choice to be saved. It was God's choice to come and to save. And so God sent his son to die for our sins. The world wasn't like, God, can you save us? Can you send your son to die for our sins? The world wasn't doing that, right? Amen? But when God did send his son, they crucified him, right? So they were not waiting for his son. When his son showed up, they killed his son. So God was the saving one. He's the one who, he says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, when Jesus found you, you weren't running for him. You weren't like, Jesus, I've been looking for you all over. I've been wanting to be saved. No, when you got saved, you were probably sitting in a church, something like this, or some setting, and you got convicted real heavy right here in your gut, in your heart, and you're like, oh. And you realize, man, I'm a sinner, I've done wrong, and I'm not right with God. And if I stood before God, I would be cast away from his presence into a real place called hell because I have sinned. And that conviction overwhelmed you, and you learned that, hey, Jesus loves me, and he died for my sins. And if I trust in him as my Savior, he will save me and forgive me and take me to heaven when I die. And so you responded to him. And so God chose the church, listen to me, to be the vehicle to carry out his great commission. On the wall there it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The church is designed to have right leadership who teach the word of God. They are to meet together at regular times. The Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, they are to see people saved, baptized, and discipled. And the resources of those people come together to continue to carry out the work of the church. That is what has happened at Lighthouse. We started with 8 and we have multiplied many times over. People have come to me at times and they'll say, but what about people who say, I don't have to go to church. I can have church at home. I am the church. I can worship anywhere I want. And I would say you can worship God anywhere you want. You can worship God wherever you want. But it's important to know this. The ecclesia is the assembly. It literally means an assembly. And it's an assembly in the Christian sense of saved people who gather together. Can you assemble by yourself? When somebody says, I'm just going to have church by myself at home, what are they saying to everybody else? I don't want to be with you. Does that make sense? Family gathering. I don't want to hurt feelings this morning if it's you or somebody you know, but watch. They had a cookout and you weren't invited. No, watch. No. No, but you have your Easter get-together or you have a Christmas get-together, and guess what? When a certain family member never shows up, what are they saying? I really don't have a big desire to be there. That may hurt feelings, but it's just what it is. When Christians don't want to get around other Christians, what they're saying is, I don't want to be around other Christians. I would have to ask the question, why not? What is heaven made of? Well, I'm just going to be on the far recesses of heaven all by myself, worshiping God. It's weird. And it's unbiblical, and it's not true. You cannot have church, listen to me, this is important to know, you cannot have church by yourself at home. It's impossible. You cannot ecclesia, gather together with the assembly of the saints by yourself. That's unbiblical. It was not done in the Bible. They would assemble in homes, but you know why they did that? They had no building. They were persecuted. They were forced to gather in little assemblies all over Rome. But when the temple was available, they all gathered at the temple. They all went into an assembly place where they could gather together. Listen to Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking the what? The assembling, the gathering together of your by yourself. No, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now watch. This makes me feel good as a pastor. As the manner of some is. They had people skipping church 2,000 years ago. Yes, we're not the only ones. All right. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look, he's like, don't skip church. Like some people are, especially seeing Jesus is coming back soon. That's a paraphrase of that. Hey, don't miss it. I always ask people who say, well, you know, I have church by myself at home. I like to ask them, who's your pastor? The Bible gives a whole chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, to the leadership of the church. It talks about their qualifications. Who's your pastor? How many people are saved and baptized at your home? How are you carrying out the ordinances of the church? How far has the Great Commission reached in your neighborhood through your home? Well, we painted our neighbor's house. The drunk down the street can paint their neighbor's house. Am I right? A drug addict, somebody who even hates God can go be nice. What's that mean? We don't. You're not the church by painting somebody's house. You're the church by doing what God's called us to do. I asked them the question, who do you give your tithes and offerings to? Oh, that's already known. They keep them, right? Look at Acts chapter 1. Let me just show you this. This is important to know. I don't talk about this much, but I'm going to talk about it for just a second, right? Acts 1. Look at verse 4. I just want you to see the early church were always together. You couldn't get them apart. They wanted to be together so bad you couldn't hardly get them apart. We live in a day where the church in today just seems like they want to get away and it's hard to get people together. But look at verse number 4. And being assembled, what? Together with them. Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come, what? Together, they asked him. Look at verse 12. After Jesus ascends. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. It's about 2/3 of a mile. Verse 13, and when they were come into the upper room where they abode, both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, there's a bunch of them together. You get to verse 15 through 26, they're together. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord where? In one place. Then there was 3,000 added to them by the end of chapter 2. Now look at chapter 2, verse number 41. He preaches to thousands of people. 3,000 get saved and baptized. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's the day you need to get a bigger building. Verse 42. Watch. Oh, that'd be a stressful. 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the word of God. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. If they're fellowshipping, they're together. Look at verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were together. Verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people. Look at verse chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. They went up together, it says. It's just constant. You can go through the whole book that way. They're just together all the time. Let me ask the question. If Jesus says, I've come to build my gathered together, called out ones to gather together to carry out the commission, the work that I've called them to do, who do you think it would be that says, don't gather together, stay separated? Whose message do you think that is? It's not God's, Satan's. Satan would be the one to say, don't gather with them, separate yourself, get away from them. Don't be around that group, get away from that. And you know what? Listen to me very close. He'll give you some good reasons not to. He'll give you some real good reasons not to gather together. He's whispered some in my ears over the years. Why be a part of that group? Hey, the old group you ran with, they didn't care if you sinned or not. But as I grew up and learned, the people that don't care if I sin don't really care what happens to me because I sin. Yeah, I've been in enough hospitals to see people who've been drug overdosed and had accidents because of that kind of stuff, and none of their friends ever came out. Boy, that's a truism, isn't it? I've had people, Satan put stuff in my mind, well, that person, they don't even remember your name. I don't know their name. Well, you know, the pastor talked about money today. That's all he wants. His car's worse than mine. Okay. I've had all these things come into my mind. Well, that person didn't shake your hand today. Well, maybe they had something in their eye. Maybe they were focused on something else. Who cares? If they didn't shake my hand, guess what? I realized I didn't shake theirs either. Boy, that's a revolutionary idea. If they didn't shake your hand, go shake it. Shake it good. You're going to really throw them off throughout your left. People around here don't know what to do with that. I'll walk up and be like, hey, how you doing? They're like, you know what they do? They grab the back of my hand and shake it. They have no idea what to do with your left hand. I'll have people carrying a baby with their Bible stacked on top with a free left. And I'm like, I'm going to help them. I'll open up the door with my right, put out my left. They put down their baby, they put down their Bible, and they shake it with a right. If I got my left, just shake it with the left. And all God's people said, all right, now we know. Only shake left-handed when we leave here today. You'll see what I'm saying. We'll have a prayer meeting afterwards. Preacher, I had a mess today. I don't know what to do. Everybody's shaking it with a left. I don't even know what to do with their left hands. Well, grab the back of it if you get confused and just shake it. When Jesus came, listen, he came to build his church. He came to build a people that were saved, called out from a lost world. He gave leadership. He gave structure. He gave ordinances to do in remembrance of his death, burial, and resurrection, being the baptism and the Lord's Supper. He's commissioned us to go into all the world to preach the gospel. Jesus bled and died for the church, and the church is what he has used to reach people with the gospel. That's why you look around this church in 5 years and you see so many hundreds of people's lives changed. Why? Because this is what God is a part of. And if you want to be a part of what God's a part of, be a part of the church. Amen. I tell you, the more my family dove into the church, the more God dove into our life. And that's just the truth. The more we committed to it, the more God gave into our life. He poured into us as we poured into that which he poured out into. Secondly, we got to go quick. That's only point number one. I'm already sweating. Secondly, the church Jesus builds will win. Jesus doesn't build losers. You know that? What Jesus does, he wins. I hate to admit this. I don't even know why I go here with this thought. I was a sore loser growing up. Anybody else a sore loser? I was so competitive that I hated to lose. Oh. And so every day we would go out and play together in basketball, me and my brothers. And if you were the neighbor, all you would see at the end of a game was a ball about 40 yards in the air. Because somebody kicked it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you're a sore loser. Don't be righteous on me. We're Lighthouse Baptist Church. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by God's grace. Amen. And I don't like losing. And you know why I like being a Christian? Is because I'm part of a winning team. I'm part of a God who says, we win. We're going to victor. And he says, listen, the gates of hell, of Hades, will not prevail against the church. Now it's important to know when Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates won't prevail against it. Do you notice that a gate is not an offensive mechanism? It's a defensive mechanism, isn't it? Satan doesn't tread down the church. He's just trying to stop it because he knows it's unstoppable. So Satan's trying to build up walls to stop its advance. He's trying to hold it back because Satan knows he's a loser. And God is a winner, and demons tremble before our King. And so Jesus wins, and he came, and he's called a bunch of winners out of a losing world. And he says, be a part of my eternal kingdom. Aren't you glad you're a winner today? And Jesus is the MVP, right? And so Jesus came, and he says, listen, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Let me tell you a couple of the gates, I think, that Satan has built up in the early church. One, there's a couple main ones. One was persecution. Satan built up a gate of persecution. You're going to come witness in Rome, you're going to die for it. You're going to come to Rome, get ready to bleed. You're going to walk into this city, you're going to be killed for it. They would take Christians and they would hang them up by their fingers in Rome, torture them. They say, you want to keep preaching that gospel? They would stick them in boiling oil alive. You want to keep preaching the gospel? They would lay them on hot irons, large hot irons, and just fillet them. So you're getting pretty graphic. We need to understand what our forerunners had gone through, what the early Christians had suffered for what we get to be comfortable for. They were put on racks. They were stretched until their body parts were pulled apart. They were hung on crosses by the thousands. They were placed by Nero in his garden. They would dip them in wax, and he would light Christians on fire to light up his garden at night. They were killed and tortured. And you know what? All that persecution could not stop the church. And we know the blood of the martyrs became the ground upon which the church just elevated itself. You know the country where the greatest persecution, one of the places the greatest persecution has happened in the last decades is in China. And today, more Christians are being saved, and the church is exploding right now in China, underground. The government's trying to do things to stop it. They're destroying churches. They can't stop it. They can't squash it out. I just heard today that by somebody sharing with me that there's every minute a Christian dying over in the Middle East, slaughtered. You want to know Christian persecution is going on right now. There's going to be about 40, 50 different Christians who have already given their lives by the end of this message. And that's just over in that area. We get pretty comfortable here, don't we? Is the heat on 70 today? Got a little warm. Had to fan myself. Maybe we need the air conditioner on. Is the water fountain working? It is. Parking lot's full. You know, some people won't come to church because the parking lot's too full. Park in the grass. We had like 70 people parking in the grass and behind the church the other day. It's no big deal, is it? We just pack in here. That's all right. What would we do over there? What would we do if God picked this church up and set us over there? Would you come next Sunday? They said, you may die. There's a good chance you may die next week if you assemble together. They may burn you alive. They may kill you. I'll tell you what, that just... You know what persecution does? It removes compromise. Jesus cannot be taken lightly in areas of persecution. And we need to understand this morning as Lighthouse Baptist Church. Persecution will come to America against the church. And it's not too far away. It's not too far away. Persecution was a wall that could not stop the church. Acts 4, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the legal body, tried to stop it. They threatened them. They said, do not preach in that name anymore. Peter and John said, I hear what you're saying, but we got a command from Jesus. We're going to keep preaching. They let them go. They keep preaching. They get them. They beat them. They put them in prison. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 5 that after they were in prison, God sent an angel and broke them out of jail. An angel broke Peter out of jail. And you know what he told him? Go keep preaching. That's what the angel told him. You want me to... Yeah, because if local authorities go against divine authorities, you follow the highest authority. That's how God's system works. If America says don't preach, then we follow Jesus. right? In Acts chapter 5, they were caught, they were threatened, they were beat up. And the Bible says in Acts 5, did they quit preaching in verse 41? Notice this, in Acts 5, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And you know what the Bible says they did? Verse 42, and daily in the what? They just kept getting together. And every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We got people today, hey, you're not allowed talking about that here. You're not allowed doing that here. I had about 15 secular jobs before I got into the ministry, different jobs I worked all through my life growing up. And I have people say, you can't talk about Jesus in the workplace. I would look at them and say, I got to listen to your garbage all day long. I'm going to talk about Jesus all day long. I would. I just talk to them about the Lord, man. I got to listen to your R-rated nastiness. Am I right? Anybody else get offended in your workplace? Like, man, it's sick. I'm sick of it. And I would be kind and gracious about it, but I would say, listen, you've been talking about that all day long. I'm going to talk about Jesus. You know him? Let me talk to you about him. Let me give you some, and I would just go into it, man. Just talk to him about it. You know what? I had never got fired for that. They actually let me off around the service times that I wanted to get off on. All my jobs gave me raises. It was crazy. I went from one job. They threatened me at one job. They said, you keep talking about this, you'll get fired. I went from making $8.50 to $45 an hour. I guess I realized who my provider was. You know what? I've gone too far with Jesus. I've seen him do too much. I'm persuaded. He's done it. We win. You know, be a winner. You can do something great for God. Don't be a prospector. Be a participant. Get in. Get in. Season's ready. The fields are wide into harvest. The Bible says the laborers are few. They're needing to be saved. We had about 20 people saved yesterday through the ministries of this church. Did you hear me? I don't know if I said that out loud or not. We had like 20 people get saved yesterday through the ministries of this church. We had an 80-year-old man lead 3 or 4 people to Jesus yesterday. We had others out sharing the gospel, leading people to Jesus. Listen, God is working in Xenia. Why? Because this is a vehicle God has chosen. It's not because of us. I'm nothing, you're nothing, but God's everything. And when we preach the message he's given to us, he builds it and he's doing it. He's doing it. There's a lot of things I could share with you, but just I want to close out. There's a lot of walls that Satan would want to put up, but there's nothing that will stop the church. He tried the gate of persecution. He's tried the gate of distractions, of the cares of this world. He's used the gate of false teachers. But none of that will hold the church back. I want to close out with this. What part will you play in Christ's church? What part will you play in Christ's church? Jesus came to build his church. He came to call out a group of believers to devote their lives, their energies, their resources to that which Jesus devoted his life, energy, and resources to, namely the church. Would Jesus Christ consider you as an individual devoted to his church? Would he say you're devoted? Would Jesus Christ consider you faithful as a member in his church? Would Jesus Christ consider you serving in a sacrificial way to his church? Would Jesus consider you to be a participant in his work or a prospector? Would he just say you're watching what's going on, or would he say you're involved in what's going on? God wants to do amazing things. You know what? Our time's running out, isn't it? Time's running out. Jesus is coming back. Your days are getting shorter. Today we're closer to heaven than we were yesterday. And one day you and I are going to stand before the King. He's going to say, come, diakonos, come, my servants, come, my ministers. Let's give an account of yourselves. You know what? Lighthouse Baptist Church is going to be there, aren't we? We're going to see hundreds and thousands. Thousands of people have been saved through this church in 5 years. Thousands. All over this country. We have seen God just do amazing things. We're going to give an account of our stewardship. And the Bible says it's required in us as stewards to be faithful. Are you faithful? When you begin being faithful at just being faithful, God will begin to pour into your life. You know, Paul said, when God saw that I was faithful, he then enabled me. He then enabled me. We were church hoppers all our life. We jumped from church to church to church until my parents were about ready to lose their marriage, because it gets to the point like, what can God do? When you're a prospect, when you sit and watch, it stays at a distance. But when you really devote your life to a church and just give your life into that which Jesus devoted his life into, I'm telling you something, God can take your life and multiply it in amazing ways. I'm telling you firsthand, and many of you could stand up today and tell me how God saved your marriage, God saved your children, God has revolutionized your home and done amazing things because of what God has done through the ministries of this church. You just came in, you got involved, plugged in, and God has just broadened your horizon amazingly. Don't stay at a distance. This morning, there's an altar down here. Why do we have an altar? Because it's a place to where we can get our knees bent before the King. It's a place where we can come and say, Lord, be my Lord. May I live in subjection to you. Lord, here's my schedule. What would you have me to do with it? Every week I have 7 days of 24 hours. How would you have me to live them? Lord, here's my finances. How would you have me to spend the resources you've given to me? Lord, here's my health and my talents and my abilities. What can you do with them? What can you do with all the things that you've blessed me with? If I gave them all back to you, what could you do with my life? You know, the fearful knife is not the one that's fully surrendered to Jesus. The fearful thing is not to lay everything down before him. The fearful thing is not to. Because when you don't lay it all down, you never know what would have happened. You never know, and you'll miss it. This morning's a chance. We can lay it down, can't we? If you'd stand with me this morning.